Perhaps you would go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We spent part of our time this morning already concerning the subject of being born again. By what is one born again? We were beginning to get into this, but it's very, very important that we take this truth that is here in 1 Peter 1:23 and begin to work with it a little bit, because it helps us to grasp the process by which God works even through his people such as you and I. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so we talked about the Word of God as being the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of picked that up a little bit in our scripture reading, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But here we're talking about being born again. We're continuing on with this subject. When one is born again, we're having an agricultural comparison that's given to us because of the word seed that is there. I guess we could say it could be otherwise also. Not of corruptible seed. Now, when we're talking about someone who is born again, the word seed really includes the idea of parentage. If you were to buy seed to plant your fields as a farmer, you would find that there's all kinds of brands that are out there. This brand of seed as opposed to that brand of seeds, some people want seed from antiquity. Each seed has a parentage, and the result of that seed results in just exactly how that stock will grow up out of the ground and how it will bloom and how it will go into whatever you call it, the pod where the seeds are. And the parentage has a lot of, makes some difference as to what you're going to get as a result. We are collecting seeds off of flowers out of our garden because we kind of like the colors and the style of the blooms that are there. We're hoping that the seed is not going to be corruptible seed, because some seeds are so corrupted that you can't take the seed off of a plant and save it and carry it over to the next spring, replant it, and then have anything happen. A lot of seeds just won't germinate, or if they germinate, they come up really scrawny and ugly looking, and they won't produce what you would want. And so the idea of corruptible here is seed which is of a decaying nature. And so here we are born again, not of corruptible seed or parentage. When we're talking about being born, we discussed a little bit the first birth in which we have enjoyed into this world was of corruptible seed. The result of being born of our parents is going to be that when we go a few years down the line, somewhere along the line, death of the body takes place. And if that is the only birth that you have, there will be judgment in the end, and that judgment will not be pleasing. It will not be that which is of any glory or anything one would look forward to, but it is a condemnation that is eternal, and it is very, very sorrowful. So when one is born again, it is not of corruptible seed that we're talking about. And even as Nicodemus, as we looked a little earlier, said, "How shall I enter into my mother's womb and be born?" No, that's still corruptible as is involved here. Being born again here in this verse is not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Undecaying. It is the essence of that which will continue on. There are certain seeds that you have to go to special catalogs now to buy. If you want to plant maybe some carrots, or you want to plant some string beans, or you want to plant certain things, some of the seeds are so corruptible that even though the plant would produce possibly some seeds, whether in carrots it might be the second year where they come back up and produce seeds, there is no essence of continuance if it is the wrong seed, if it's a corruptible seed. You can't replant that year after year after year after year. Pastor Thomas has been involved in planting of tomatoes, and he has seed that is incorruptible. He's found that he's taking a tomato that grows up from the seed he has. He grabs that seed and dries it out, puts it in the ground the next spring, and it grows up, and he's done that for 10, 15 years. And he said, well, my tomatoes are starting to go down a line or direction I really don't like. So he went back to the original seed and then planted a few of those, and he's starting the process over again so that he might have a continuance of the seed going on and on. Now, if we're born again in Christ Jesus, we're born of incorruptible seed. In this case, it also carries on the idea that when we are born again, there will be imparted to us an eternal life, where the first seed from which we were born, or the first parentage from which we were born, it is a corruptible life, and it comes to an end. The longest that anyone has lived, having been born of corruptible seed, is pretty close to 1,000 years, Methuselah. But a lot of people don't realize that Adam lived almost as long, and a number of the patriarchs in that period of time lived 600, 700, 800, 900 years themselves. Noah's father probably died either at the beginning of the flood or just before the flood took place, and he lived nearly 1,000 years himself, but not as long as Methuselah. And people lived a long time. But then we have Noah, who went through the flood. A lot of people don't realize that Noah lived almost as long as until Abraham was born. He lived a long time too, even after the flood. And there are a number who lived a long time. And so when we talk about the knowledge from the beginning until the time of Abraham, and he was given credit for much of the writing of the Old Testament, we only have 3 or 4 generations whereby information was passed down, and we don't know how much written information was available. We just don't know that. But we do know that Abraham was the scribe to get most of this in place. Noah knew Methuselah, Adam probably knew Methuselah, who then knew Noah, who passed it on almost to Abraham. You don't have very many generations there. You don't have a confusion of stories like you do in a lot of American folklore that has passed down through 10 or 15 generations in relationship to a family. So we're talking about here, even those guys died physically. They died. Ended up in a grave. Except for Enoch. God took him to be with him. The rest of them died. And everybody up to this point dies. And we have a very poignant situation that's going on with Pastor and LaRue and her mother. We're expecting her that she will die any time. We don't know when, but God will choose to take her when he will. Here we have corruptible seed, but God, when we are born again, we are born of incorruptible seed, which means that when we are born again, there is an eternity that's involved here, and those who are born of incorruptible seed will know that eternity. We shall, even if our physical bodies are to die, we will be resurrected and we shall have eternal life. It's a marvelous hope that's laid out before us. The question is, we are born again by what provision? And here we have it in this verse, by the Word of God. Now, we're born again by the Word of God. I would suggest to you that there's 2 aspects involved here. One is, this directly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's His name. That directly relates to Him. But when we're talking about the Word of God, we're also having to do with communication that comes from Him to us. When we're born by the Word of God, we have this communication, or words, we might say, the Word of God comes and we hear it. He works in our hearts and our lives, whereby we not only hear it, but we are transformed born again. As we had one nature from our parents, we have a second life that comes from the word, from being born again. It is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So it enters into perpetuity, uninterrupted existence. It's going to go. And so this is a marvelous hope that we have before us. I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 2. As you're looking at for that location, I'll remind you that we talked earlier this morning about John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is involved in this. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, when we're being reminded of that, we then need to consider here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I brought that up for you to get the context going here. But it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and be not ashamed before his coming. When we're talking about anointing, refer to the Holy Spirit who would anoint us. And it would refer to the idea that it is the Spirit of God which teaches us. It would refer to the idea that the Spirit of God would lead us into all things and is truth and not a lie. When God teaches us, it's truth. When the world teaches us, it's what? Generally a lie. Unless they say the words of God or intend to repeat something like that. The idea is I suppose we could have gone to the Gospel of John, where it talks about if you abide in me and I in you. Was that chapter 13, 15? I forgot. Anyway, you shall abide in him. Now, abiding has to do with the idea that I suppose that if you were to take a young child to go fishing, you don't normally send the little child down to the riverbank or to the lakeside and say, I'm going to be going over here to the grocery store while you fish, or do something else while you're doing it. You stay close by. And by the way, when you take a young child to go fishing, they're going to be wanting to be right beside you. They're going to be wanting to be right there. You're not going to be saying, go on around the pond, you go fish over there, and I'm going to fish here. They want to watch you. They need to watch you. They need to be close by. They need to be there where they're seeing not only your attitude, but also your actions. I suppose how many times do you have to teach a young child how to put a worm on a hook? Some of the children, they don't want to do that for a while. They just want to be throwing it, casting it out into the lake or the pond and whatever. Emily, you don't like hooking worms?
No, I feel bad for them.
You feel bad for them. See, there's various reasons and things going on here that's in the heart of anyone when they're involved in things. They like to be alongside. I'm gathering that Brent enjoys having people abide by him when he's building his garage. And quite frankly, when I was there doing that tabling, I was not at all ungrateful that Roger was with me Saturday and then we had Tom on other occasions that was sitting beside me. To being out there by yourself, it's no fun. It's not as well, I guess you can do it, but it's not enjoyable. We have each of us, as we're involved in different things. Dick, I know that when he's come here and worked on the building, he's a lot happier if he has two or three people there abiding by him and working with it. Each of us, we enjoy there someone alongside, and we also enjoy being alongside. Because you get into trouble and you say, how am I going to solve this problem? I've got a little thing, it's an issue that I'm going to work through. It's a lot more fun to be able to talk it over with someone and to work it through. And so here we have that The Lord Jesus Christ desires and he works through people. He desires them to abide in him, to abide close by, to be involved there in various ways. And so it says, now little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Chapter 28, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, you'll have confidence in his coming. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The characteristic of being born of him. Now, if we're abiding in him, we know that his characteristic is that he is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness. Now think about this for a minute. If you have someone who is doing righteousness, and you have someone who's doing that which is unclean, unright, wrong in some way, you find that there's two thieves, or people that would be thought of as thieves. One of them is about to hijack somebody, and the other one says, no, you can't do that. You have to be nice to him. Don't take his money. There's no abiding in there. And if you have Jesus Christ, who is the righteous, and you're abiding in him, and he is the one who is living and desiring after innocence and holiness and cleanness, then you're going to be abiding in him. You're going to desire after the same kind of things that he desires after. So when I'm involved in an activity, I plan my day that's before me at least to some degree. It doesn't always happen that I get up and the phone rings and the doorbell rings and everything else happens and my day is planned for me. But whatever's the case, I even then choose who I say yes to and who I say no to. Because if their intent is to go out and be involved in mischief, I say no. I don't desire to follow after that. If I am in Christ Jesus, being in him because I'm born again, I am his dear son, I am one who would desire to be abiding in him, then I'm not going to follow after those who want to do contrary things. And so here it is, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If they are not doing righteousness, then the testimony is that they are not born of him. That's the testimony, isn't it? You are who your friends are. If you abide with certain people and they're intent on doing that which is unclean or impure or that which is not after the fruits of the Spirit, there's no love, there's no joy, no peace in their operations, no kindness. There's rather warfare and hatred and such as that that goes along all the time. You abide with them, everyone is going to say, how can they say that they're one who is in Christ Jesus, born in him, born of him? And it's difficult for the outsider to note and to say, what is this guy? What is this lady? And so everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's a comparison. That's what we understand and we need to follow after. We need to realize that this is where things operate. Well, in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him shall also, him also that is begotten of him, loveth him. So, in this case, it has to do with belief is an indication of born again, and then the word and in that verse includes the idea that if you love him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Some people are saying, oh, I'm so great, I'm saved. I'm so grateful, I'm saved. It's a marvelous thing. I'm really thankful and I love my God for it. But then they turn and there's this guy over here or lady over here and they hate them. Now wait a minute, where's the consistency? Where's the reality? Where is the new birth? Is there a new birth? How can we love God and hate hate those who he created, especially those who are born again of him. It's something that is involved here that is one of these characteristics that we need to think about as we walk in our life. By the way, love has nothing to do with feelings. Not this kind of love. Has nothing to do with feelings. There are some people that you're around that you say, you're not so sure. But just because of that, you can still love them. Love is an action. Love is not a reaction. It is an action of kindness, long-suffering, patience, goodness that you display towards someone else. And by the way, you're supposed to love your enemies. This same kind of thing is involved in this verse that's here. You have a neighbor. They shoot your cat. They get a reaction already. They throw garbage over the fence. They do all kinds of things that make you really take a deep breath. You have a choice. You can get the Magnum out and empty a little lead in that direction. You can do all kinds of things. But generally speaking, we are ordered. Is that the right way to say it? We're under commandment to love our enemies. You don't love them because you have fuzzy feelings toward them. Those fuzzy feelings aren't there. Your love is an action of kindness whereby you do good things toward them. You don't have to swear at them. You don't have to throw things back at them. You don't have to do all kinds of nasty stuff in return. By the way, this is where our country is operating right now, isn't it? Every time somebody does something against someone else, then they figure out how they can be just as mean or meaner back. You see that in the headlines all the time. They're not understanding the new birth in Christ Jesus. They're not understanding being reconciled to God, their Creator. They're out there to get vengeance. And who is supposed to be the one who gives out the vengeance? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we have this situation that's going on and on. And if we're going to be people who are born again, at least we can love one another. We should learn by that we can also begin to expand it outward to outside the walls to others. And so here we have this being born again is a very, very important thing. So in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Our money. No? Our good looks. It is because I have friends with this person and that person and this person, and to overcome the world, I talk with all of these people, and then we put the pressure on them. That's how we overcome. It's our faith, it says here. It's our faith. Of course, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our trusting in Him that His ways are the better ways. And that when He was so kind to forgive me of all my obtuseness, whatsoever is born of God, and if I'm born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is that not true? So if we're not spending time in the Word of God, we're not related to the things that are the Word of God, how can we think correctly if we're not thinking in that pathway? And so if we don't spend hardly any time thinking in relationship to the Word of God and spending time learning from the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, taking, you know, if it's a verse a day, then it's a verse a day. If it's a verse an hour, then it's a verse an hour. Some people, two or three chapters a day. Some people, it's 20 chapters a day. But it is our faith, because we're interrelated and interfacing with the Word of God, that provides that we might overcome the world and all of the terribleness that's out there. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I would like to go to one more verse in 18, which is down at the end of the chapter of 1 John 5. Verse 17 says, concerning this The word all is the first word of the verse. That's pretty important. It's easy to justify in our lives that I can do a few things that might be kind of contrary, and it's just okay, fine. It's the more good that I do overcomes the few bads that I do, and it's just fine. It's not really a problem. But here it says, all unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's a continuing sin. Sinneth not. By the way, we really shouldn't be doing it casually or occasionally either. Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not. I think it comes down something like this. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Do we keep ourselves, you know, on a daily basis in different ways? I don't know. I get up and someone says, told me a long time ago, I'll take a shower. That's keeping myself. Of course, that's getting the uncleanness off. They suggest other things, how I dress. They suggest other various things that keep. You know, even the surroundings that are where I'm at. I used to be pretty good at dropping things everywhere. I've been slowly taught that this isn't the best thing to be doing. It's part of keeping yourself is making it so that when you walk from here to there, you don't slide and stumble and trip and fall. Of course, maybe some of the things you fell on helps cushion the drop, but it'd be better not to do it all than to do some. I've had my junky days. Keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. If we keep ourselves, then we're not making ourselves whereby we're open to the wicked one planting this person and that person into our lives whereby we're going to stumble and fall and be of danger to ourselves and those who are around us. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And so we need to be keeping ourselves even in this day, in this life in which we live. This is all part of being born again. Because we're born again, we're new creatures. The old creature, that's passed away. That should be behind us. We should have purpose and goal to this new creature is that which is flourishing and it's seen by others. And it's a testimony before others that we're not the same as all of the rest of the world. We are new. There shouldn't be a mixing of it. Now, I know that there is that anybody who's receives Christ as their Savior, they've got a lot of history and a lot of habits involved in their lives. But the desire should be that this passes away. All things become new. And when this is the case, that's our testimony. We're not interested as some who want to merge and merge and merge and merge that which is questionable, maybe unclean. We're trying to show that there's a clear line. I am born again, and that old things are no more to be mine. As I learn about this and I learn to see how it works and enter into where the Spirit of God is teaching me and guiding me, all of this is a marvelous thing. And this is the testimony of the church. This is the testimony of the individual. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you that we can enjoy just thinking about these things. Father, they're fundamental, they're basic, and yet we need to think about them. Because as we have new people that would come from time to time to be among us, or when we're working with neighbors or working with people we become acquainted with, Father, how can we explain this newness except we learn to practice it better and we learn to explain it better? I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.